wings. Hallelujah. You know, the eagle has an ability to rise above storms. Amen. Hallelujah. The scripture says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They can walk and not faint. Hallelujah. How many of you want to run and not be weary? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That there is a place that we can rise in Him. But the trick to that is they that wait upon the Lord. Amen. They that are in constant connection with the Lord. Hallelujah. Those that know that their strength is in the Lord. Hallelujah. Can mount up with wings as eagles. They can run and not be weary. And they can walk and not faint. Hallelujah. I believe there is a place in God where we can rise above the effects of storms. Amen. Hallelujah. How many know Jesus experienced storms? Amen. He experienced the storm. But can I tell you that the storm experienced Him? See, there's a difference. Jesus experienced the storm, but the storm experienced Him. That even though He was in the midst of the storm, He said to the storm, "Peace, be still. You have no power over me. You have no power over where I'm walking. You have no power in my life. And as a matter of fact, I have power over you." Hallelujah. And when He began to take power over the storm, hallelujah, how many know it gave Peter the faith to get out of the boat? Hallelujah. Not only did Jesus experience a calm in the storm, but it gave Peter the faith to get out of the boat. Hallelujah. So I believe we can come to the place where we experience storms. Hallelujah. But the storm experiences us. Amen. Hallelujah. That's a good place to be. Hallelujah. Anybody remember what we talked about last week? Washing feet. Hallelujah. We did spring cleaning last week. Spring wardrobe, spring cleaning. Hallelujah. I do want to remind you again, for those of you, if you don't know already, we do record our services, every service that we have that is mic'd. We don't record our Wednesday night Bible studies, but we do record every service that we have here, and those services are available on CD. If you will let Carlin know, she won't get them to you this morning because she has to have time to run them, but she is doing an awesome job of getting our CDs ready for us. And so she will get them ready and get them to you. We don't charge for our CDs per se. We just let you put a little extra in the offering if you want to get a CD, and we'll just consider it a blessing from this house. I do want you to know also, if you are, if you do iPhones and iTunes and all of those kind of things, that Robert and Kelly now have a podcast connected to our website. You can go to our website now and download the sermon that you heard today or last week or whenever. You can download that service now onto your iPhone, your iTunes, however all of that works, MP3 players. I don't know how all that works, but they do. So I just get the CD, put it in the car, and that works for me. But so those things are available to you now. So thanks to them for getting the podcast up and going. The sermons are available. So even if you miss the service, it's available on CD or on podcast. Amen. And so that is a blessing to us here. Went all the way to Afghanistan. Amen. Hearing the gospel in Afghanistan. Hallelujah. And they can be a resource to send out to other places if you need one. If you need it, and we'll be glad to get you resources. Amen? Because the gospel needs to be heard all over the world. Amen? And the gospel is simply the good news of the message of Jesus Christ. We don't profess to preach a elaborate gospel or anything profound. I'm not a revelation speaker per se. I can't profess to say that I understand all revelation, all of those kind of things, but I do know Jesus. I do know that He was born. I do know that He died. I know that He was buried, and I know that He was resurrected, and He did that to give me life and that I could have life more abundantly. And so we preach Christ and Him crucified and the power of the cross in your life. To me, that is the greatest message or the greatest story ever told, is the power of God to change your life and the power and the experience to know Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Somebody said not too long ago, I didn't know you could feel Jesus like that. Hallelujah. How many know I don't want a gospel where I can't feel Him, where I can't experience Him, where I can't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have had an encounter, hallelujah, with the lover of my soul, and that I have indeed experienced that salvation, that power, and that presence of God in my life. Amen. Hallelujah. Even in the last couple of months and the things that we have walked in, I can tell you there is a power. I can tell you there is a peace. I can tell you there is a presence that is beyond understanding. It passes all understanding. It's above and beyond anything that I could ever know or do in my own. But there is a power in God, hallelujah, that will walk you through storms, hallelujah, that you don't have to just experience storms, but the storms can experience you, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pastor Shirley said, whatever is over our head is already under His feet. That's good news this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. That'll preach. Hallelujah. We can do tag team preaching this morning. You get all fired up. You just tag. I'll tag out. You jump in and we'll just go with it. Amen. Hallelujah. The word should stir your heart. Amen. It should cause something to come alive in you. It should cause something that connects in you. And one of the greatest ways for that to happen is for you to be in the Word and to know what the Word says. And you would be amazed how even in your weekly devotions and your reading of the Word, how something will come along in the service or something like that that'll spark something, that'll connect with something that God's already deposited in your spirit. Amen? The Scripture says, if that same or since that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, what dwells in you, in view of the fact that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that's powerful, dwells in you. And since it dwells in you, it will what? It will quicken your mortal body or make alive your mortal body. How many know we can experience the presence of God right here, right now, in our mortal body? In our fleshly being, we can experience Him. We can know Him. Hallelujah. We can understand Him. And so in our series of sermons of what we've been trying to do is do the steps of the cross the last couple weeks, because there's so much involved in the story of the life of Christ, and this being what we know as the Easter story. And I don't like to call it the Easter story because it's not the Easter story. Amen. It's not just about Easter. It's not just about a season of the year. It's about a day-to-day life and experience that we have in Christ. Amen. So we don't just talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord on Easter and then preach everything else the rest of the year. I mean, everything that we preach must be centered out of the work of the cross and the power of the cross. And either it was finished there or it wasn't. And when Jesus said it is finished, He meant it is finished. Hallelujah. What was finished? Your salvation. What was finished? Your healing. Hallelujah. What was finished? An end to an old covenant. An end to an Old Testament. An end to a Mosaic system. An end to a Levitical priesthood. Those things were finished. Hallelujah. Because we understand that everything that God gave us in literal natural picture in the Old Testament, He did in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? So that when He takes that 7.5-mile journey on the road to Emmaus, after He has been resurrected from the tomb, the Scripture says He meets up with some of His disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they begin to talk with Him. And this isn't my text this morning, so I'll try to say this one for free and say it quick. But while He's on the road to Emmaus, He has a conversation with some of the disciples. And the Scripture says for 7.5 miles, He begins to tell them, all, beginning in Moses, He begins to tell them all things concerning Himself. Hallelujah. What a sermon to have Jesus Himself walk with you for 7.5 miles and tell you everything, beginning with Moses, that was concerning Himself. You know that altar of sacrifice in the tabernacle? That was me. You know that brazen laver? That was me. You know that altar of incense? That was me. That table of showbread, it was me. The candlestick, me. Holy place, me. Mercy seat, it was me. That Ark of the Covenant that entombed, that rod that budded, and those commandments, that pot of manna, and that blood-sprinkled mercy seat right there in that holy place, that was me. Hallelujah. He told them all things concerning himself. Hallelujah. And so he said, you know that manna in the wilderness? Me. Hallelujah. The water from the rock? It was me. The smitten rock? It was me. Hallelujah. How many know he told them all things concerning himself? And so that when he said on the cross, it is finished, it really was finished, that system had not been done away with. It had been completely fulfilled. Every jot, every tittle, everything that the law demanded was paid for, and the work in person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So that's good news this morning. So we started out by telling that Jesus is getting ready to ride into the city of Jerusalem, his triumphal entry, we call it, Palm Sunday. Hallelujah, where he rides into Jerusalem because the week ahead of him is full of activities. I mean, he's coming into the city to prepare for the Passover feast. Hallelujah. And when he comes into the city, one of the first things he sees is a fig tree that doesn't bear figs. What good is a fig tree that doesn't bear figs? Hallelujah. Mom has daffodils that don't bloom. They never get blooms on them. They look like a daffodil stem, but they never get bulbs on them. She said they must be all male or all female. I don't know how that works in daffodil bulbs, but it's daffodils with no daffodils. She has them at her house. There was a fig tree with no figs. And Jesus walks up to this fig tree, which seems so out of character, and he looks at that fig tree and he says, you will produce figs no more. And it seems as if he's caught Jesus in a bad mood, and he rebukes the fig tree, and the disciples are in awe. And right after cursing the fig tree, he goes into the temple. And when he goes into the temple, he finds his house not a sacred house, not a place of forgiveness, not a house of prayer. He finds it a place of merchandising. He finds it all as buying and selling in the temple. Your sacrifice is not good enough, but we'll sell you another sacrifice for a little bit of increase, or we'll make a little money off of your sacrifice. Your money's not temple money, so we'll change it to our money at an increase to us so that we can make profit off of your sacrifices or off of your offerings. Can I tell you that that is not an uncommon thing? That's not an uncommon thing. That we discount people's sacrifices, that we discount their givings, that we discount their contribution to the temple, or that we disqualify people a lot of times on the basis of who they are or what they have. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. He goes out of that temple, and he says, no more shall this fig tree produce anything. And that fig tree was a type of man's attempt to cover themselves. A form of religion. Broad phylacteries. Hallelujah. Where it looks like the part, it looks like a fig tree, but it's not producing anything of substance. Hallelujah. It's putting on your precious Jesus face, but coming in with it on and going out with it the same way you came, and nothing ever changes. No substance, no fruit in your life. And so as God begins to do that, he said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Hallelujah. How many know Jesus said, it is finished. That system, that way of doing things, he makes a statement while he's in the temple that gets him crucified. He says, tear down this temple, and I will build it back again in 3 days. And they said, it took our forefathers over 40 years to build this temple. And you say, tear it down and build it back in 3 days. Who are you? And who gives you the authority to speak like this? Hallelujah. I mean, he was not talking about their little natural temple. He was talking about his body that would be given and sacrificed for us. Hallelujah. However, when you touch someone's sacred religion or someone's sacred cow, you're in for trouble. Amen. Hallelujah. So he goes out of there and he says to them, if you will have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and it'll be cast into the sea. What mountain is he talking about? He's talking about Mount Sinai, the mountain of the law. Hallelujah. Hebrews tells us we did not come to a mountain that burns with fire. We did not come to Sinai. We came to Jerusalem. Hallelujah. We came to the new city of Mount Zion. We've come to, we did not come to that old system. How many are glad you're not in that old system? How many are glad you didn't have to lasso your oxen or your sheep to bring it in this morning, or catch you a turtle dove or a pigeon to bring it in sacrifice? Amen. Hallelujah. And you didn't have to wait for once a year for me to come in and make an atonement for everybody's sins. You got to come boldly before the throne of God every day this week if you wanted to. Every time you had access to the most holy place. Hallelujah. To the ultimate atonement for your sins, who was Jesus, the perfect Lamb of sacrifice. And you didn't even need me, because you have a mediator, who is Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I mean, you're glad you didn't have to stand in a little booth today and confess everything that you did all week. You didn't have to kill your sacrifice on an altar or lay it out here or anything this morning. Hallelujah. I mean, you're glad you didn't have to go to, you did not come to that. Hallelujah. And so he goes from the fig tree, and he goes from that point, and the next thing we see is where he's in the upper room with his disciples, and they're getting ready to prepare the Passover feast. But one of the things that takes place in the middle of the Last Supper that Jesus has with his disciples, the scripture tells us that he gets up from the table, he girds himself with a towel, and he goes over to his disciples, and he kneels down, and he begins to wash their feet. Hallelujah. So last week we talked about feet washing. We talked about what it means to lower yourself to the level of a servant. How many know the person that washed feet in those days in the house would have been the lowest slave in the house, the least among the brethren? Hallelujah. And you would wash the feet of those. If you're the least person in the house, that makes everybody else above you. Amen. That makes everybody else above you. And he would wash the feet of the honored guests, but he would wash the feet of the others in the house. What Jesus was doing was not just giving them example of being a servant, because scriptures right before this, they said, Lord, would you grant for James and John, and would you grant us a special seat beside you in the throne and in your glory? And Jesus said, you have no idea what you've asked. Can you drink of this same cup that I drink of? That it's not for me to give to you to sit on one side or the other side. He said, but if you want to know who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, it's him who is first servant of all. Hallelujah. How many know there's a place in the house of God for servanthood, for serving? Hallelujah. You know, you see a lot of people that want to be chiefs, but somebody's got to be Indians. Somebody's got to be a leader. Somebody's got to follow. There has to be an established line. But how many know Jesus said to them, he who is the greatest must first be servant of all. And so he gives them in demonstration a picture of himself, of who would be the greatest, yet he is a servant to them. And so blows Peter's mind that Peter says, Lord, would you wash my feet? He said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. You don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you will understand in the days to come what I'm about to do. And what Jesus does in demonstration to them, he humbles himself as a servant, and he elevates every one of his disciples to a place higher than he is. How many know he's about to turn over to them a kingdom? Hallelujah. He's about to turn over to them a kingdom that he's about to turn the world upside down. What he's saying is, the best way for me to humble myself is to elevate you to a higher level. And if we ever understand the power of affirmation and what it means to esteem somebody else higher than us, to put them in a position where they can serve, to empower them. How many know Peter didn't think he had the goods in him? Thomas didn't think he had the goods in him. The disciples didn't think they had the goods in him. But Jesus said to them, greater things than these shall you do. Hallelujah. How many know he's about to hand them over a kingdom, and he elevates them to a place and a posture where they begin to act out of who they are. Hallelujah. Now what happens in this next portion of scripture, and we're going to go to the Lord's Supper a little bit this morning, after he does that and he washes their feet, he begins to take them to the communion table and he shares with them the bread and the wine. Hallelujah. And he says, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. Hallelujah. And in the midst of that happening, he says, but there's one of you here at the table that will betray me. Hallelujah. And they all begin to ask questions. Lord, is it I? Peter looks at John, who's laying on the breast of Jesus, says, John, ask him who it is. Find out who it is. Is it me? I'll bet it's him. I'll bet I know who it is. And so they all begin to question amongst themselves, is it I? Who is it? Who's going to betray him? And Peter said, well, it's not me. I'm telling you, Lord, I'll go all the way with you, and I'll even die with you if I need to. It's not me. It might be one of these other 11, but it's not me. Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Now, 1 time would be bad enough. 2 times. He said, Peter, before morning, what he's telling him, before morning, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter looks at him like, well, not me, Lord. You know, me, you just wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head, wash me from top to bottom. You know me, I'm the one that got the revelation. Thou art the Son, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, when people wanted to say, he said, Peter, who do men say that I am? He said, well, they say you're Elijah, they say you're John the Baptist. But who do you say, Peter? Who do you say that I am? Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, you remember when we said all those things, and he said, upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know me, man of the hour, I got the revelation. He said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. But he goes on in John chapter 14, and I love this. See, in our Bibles, we see John chapter 13, and it ends right where Jesus gives him the news that you're going to deny me 3 times. But John 14 is still in red letter. That still means it's the man talking. John chapter 14, verse 1 starts out, but don't let your heart be troubled. I love that, because he looks at Peter. He looks at Judas. He looks at everyone who sits at that table who he just said, I'm going to smite the sheep. I'm going to smite the shepherd, and the sheep are going to scatter. I'm just letting you know ahead of time, guys. One of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to deny me. All of you are going to flee from me, but don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. And so we preach this scripture all the time when folks pass away, that, you know, don't be sorrowful, don't let your heart be troubled, for God went to prepare a place for us, and we believe that place is called heaven, that where he is, there we may be also. And can I tell you, that's a legitimate translation of that. I believe there is a place prepared for us. I believe this is temporary. I believe we're separated by a simple veil of flesh, and I believe to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? But I don't believe that's what Jesus was saying in this scripture. I believe what he is saying to them, understand where we are. We're in foot washing. We're at the Passover table. We're in communion. We're with Jesus talking to his disciples about how they're going to blow it big time here real soon. Hallelujah. He looks at them and he says, don't let your heart be troubled. In other words, Judas, when it happens to you, don't hang yourself. Peter, when you blow it, don't walk away sorrowful. Guys, when you scatter, I'm just telling you, it's going to come. It's going to happen. But I want you to know, I've already washed your feet. I've already proclaimed you clean. I've already fed you the bread and the wine of my body, which is broken for you. I've already gave you the cup of the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. I have already taken care of you, because the towel is mightier than the sword. I've already ministered to you. I've already empowered you. I've already elevated you to the next level. So don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house there are many houses, there are many mansions, there are many dwelling places. And if it wasn't so, I'd have told you that. But I'm going to prepare a place for you, boys, that where I am, there you may be also. And that place that he went to prepare for them is not heaven that's over on the other side of Mars. The place that he went to prepare for them was a place called Calvary. That where he is, we may be also. That through the power of the cross, we have access to everything that God has given us, everything that the Son has access to. We have access through how? Through the power of the cross, or the provision that he made for us. I have access to my Father because of a place he prepared for me, a place called Calvary, that'll take care of my denial, that'll take care of my doubting, that'll take care of my betrayal, that take care of every weakness, everything in me that I can't control. Hallelujah. How many know those guys went out of there full of belief and full of power, saying, Peter says, Lord, I'll die with you. He said, Peter, before morning comes, you're going to blow it. Hallelujah. Before morning comes, you're going to betray me. But I just want you to know this up front. I'm not holding it against you. And don't let it blow you away. Don't let it destroy you, because I prepared a place called Calvary, that there is forgiveness even when we fail, even when we mess up. Don't anybody raise your hand in here this morning, but any of you ever messed up in here? Any of you ever failed in here? Any of you made some wrong decisions? Any of you ever walk out of here on Sunday morning and say, man, I got a hold of this thing, and I'm going to live it, and this is going to be the best week of my life, and you don't hardly get to the car, and you done fell out with the husband or the wife, or the kids done made you mad, and you think, I done lost everything that I just got in Sunday school. Or you get to work on Monday and somebody crosses your wires up and plucks your last nerve, and all of a sudden you think, I thought I had this under control, and maybe I don't have it under control. Amen. Well, I got good news for you this morning. Don't let your heart be troubled. Hallelujah. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house there are many mansions, there are many dwelling places, and if it weren't so, I'd have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and that place is called Calvary. It's a place of forgiveness. It's a place of provision. It's a place of power. It's a place of life. Hallelujah. And you may not get to experience this in the next day or so, Peter, but in the days to come, you are going to see and experience that power of forgiveness that I could only tell you of right now. Hallelujah. And so he sits down with them at the communion table, and he begins to share with them all things concerning himself. He gives them the picture of his body, which is broken, and the blood that was shed for him. Now, we have to understand that he's coming in to do this for the Passover feast, the feast of the Passover. Now, there is some discussion as to whether this was a Passover Seder, the actual Passover feast, or if this was just the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper that they experienced together. Doesn't really matter to me, because he came in to make and prepare the Passover. The question is, because it would have happened a day too soon, that Jesus actually died on Friday at the time of the killing of the Passover lamb. Hallelujah, that's significant. Hallelujah. But what he does is he comes in to share the Passover meal with his disciples. Now let's stop for a minute and think about the Passover meal. How many know the Passover meal was instituted where? In Egypt, in the land of bondage, in the land of captivity, in the land of slavery. How many know God has just performed all of the miracles? He's just performed all of the plagues, and he's about to bring the children of Israel out of the land of bondage with a high hand. How many know Egypt was not their land? Egypt was not their home. Hallelujah. And so God's about to bring them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. But before he does it, there is one more plague. And that plague is the death of the firstborn. In the death of the firstborn, every male child, firstborn male child, in the households and in the cattle and in the livestock, whatever it was, there was a death of that firstborn. How many know in the pronunciation of death over every man, there was a provision made for those of the children of Israel? He said, this is what I want you to do, and this is what's going to protect you from the death angel or the sin angel that's going to pass over in the midnight hour. He said, I want you to take a lamb in the house, and I want you to kill the lamb, and I want you to roast it with fire, and I want you to eat that lamb, and I want you to take the blood of the lamb, and I want you to put it on the doorpost, on the lintel, and on the side post. And he said, I want you to eat it with the staff in your hand, with your shoes on your feet. I want you to eat it in preparation for an exodus out of bondage, out of slavery, and out of Egypt. And if you got too much lamb for your house, get some neighbors. Bring them into your house. Share it with them, but don't leave any of it till the morning. Don't just pick out the best parts you want. I want you to eat the whole lamb, and I want you to put the blood on the doorpost. And when the death angel passes over, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where we get the Feast of the Passover. How many know it was the provision of the lamb in the house and the blood on the doorpost that gave them life instead of death? Can I tell you, it's the lamb in the house, it's the blood on the doorpost that gives us the access out of the bondage of sin and slavery, and gives us the access to life eternal. Hallelujah. That is what gives us the provision and the protection from the curse coming nigh our house. How many know we don't live under the curse? We don't have to live under the curse. Hallelujah. And so it was the blood on the doorpost. And he said, when I see that blood, I'm going to pass over you. Hallelujah. How many know not one firstborn child out of the whole house of Israel died when the death angel passed over? Hallelujah. How many know Jesus is the lamb that we have in the house? And his blood that was shed for us has been applied to the doorpost of our hearts. How many know sin and death have no place in our house? It has no place in our dwelling. It has no place in our families. It has no place on our children. It has no place in anywhere in our lives, because there's provision that's already been made. What that signified is that there's already been a death in that house. So death angel, you might as well pass on over here, because there's already been a death executed. See, the reason we have life in Christ is not because the lamb did not need to die, but because there's already been a death, we have life today. Hallelujah. And we can have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. So it is the blood that is applied to the doorpost of our heart. When you accepted Jesus Christ and your personal Savior, how many know his blood cleanses you from all sin? Cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. How many know sometimes it do us good to apply a little blood to the doorposts of our natural houses? Hallelujah. It'll do you good to take the bottle of anointing oil and go around your house and anoint some doorposts. I mean, I've done it to my house, taking a little anointing oil, going to my doorpost and said, sickness, you are not welcome here. Death, you are not welcome here. You know, addictions, you are not welcome here. Struggles, you are not welcome in my house. The blood of Jesus, the anointing and power of God lives and resides and dwells inside this house. There is a lamb in the house. The blood has been applied. And so when you see the sign, you might as well pass on by, because there's nothing here that belongs to you. There's already been a death in the house, and the blood's already been applied. Hallelujah. You know, Joshua made his declaration for his house, and he said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to make that declaration from my house. But what if I don't see it? Declare it anyway. What if I'm not feeling it today? Declare it anyway. What if I'm not seeing it in my kids? Declare it anyway. What if my husband's acting out? Declare it anyway. What if my wife won't straighten up? Declare it anyway, because the blood is for everyone that's in the house. The lamb is for everyone that's in the house. Hallelujah. Provision is for everyone that's in the house. And when there came time for the exodus, how many know everybody came out of Egypt that had the blood applied on the house and on the doorpost? Hallelujah. Jesus goes on over into the New Testament. And let's go to, let's go ahead and go to John chapter 6, Carla. John chapter 6. Hallelujah. I got lots of scriptures today, and I'm trying not to read them all so I can get in everything that I want to say. So, John chapter 6 and verse 1 through 14 is a popular portion of scripture, one of my favorites in there. It's where Jesus feeds the 5,000. He feeds the multitude. And verse 1 says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain. There he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh." Understand the timing, what's happening. It's the Passover, and a feast of the Jews was nigh. "When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, or to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over, and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Jesus takes a simple demonstration. There's a multitude of about 5,000, not including women and children. And he says to his disciples, "We need to feed these folks. How are we going to feed them?" And they said, "We don't have any money to feed this multitude." "I don't know. How are we going to send them away that they go into town to get some food? We don't know what to do." He said, 200 pennyworth. That wouldn't be enough to even that they'd eat. Get a little morsel or a crumb. Hallelujah. But somebody looked amongst the multitude and looked around and saw, and somebody said, "There is a lad here, and he has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many?" Hallelujah. How many know the provision was among them? All they had to do was find it. The provision was there. Hallelujah. How many know sometimes provision is right among us? We just need to know how to handle what's been given to us. Hallelujah. See, you could have all the money in the world, but if you don't know how to handle it, you're going to end up in the same place that you started out in, because you're going to make the same mistakes with large amounts of money that you made with small amounts of money, and you're going to get the same result every time. Hallelujah. And so there was provision in the multitude. And Jesus, they said, "There is a lad here. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes." Now, I don't know why he is the only one who packed his lunch that day. He had a good mama. Somebody said, amen, hallelujah. Somebody said to this young lad, "Son, take this 5 barley loaves and take a little fish with you, because today you're going to be in the presence of greatness. Today you're going to be in the multitude with Jesus, and today he's going to have some profound and amazing things to say to you. So I don't want you coming back home for lunch today, son. I want you to just stay there. And I want you to feast on everything that Jesus has to give to you. And whatever it takes for you today to have an encounter with Jesus, that's what I want you to do. And I'm making preparation and provision, and I'm sending you out, son, to have contact with the greatest man that you're ever going to want to meet. And his name is Jesus today. So take your lunch with you, son, and stay as long as it takes, because Jesus has something to share with you today. And so while he's in the multitude of people, the scripture says that Jesus takes this bread and he blesses the bread and he breaks the bread and he begins to give it out to the multitude. And the more he gives, the more bread there is. And the more he distributes, the greater the bounty. And he passes it out, and he passes it out. And the whole multitude, the scripture says, and they all did eat and were filled. Not a snack, not a crumb, but they ate till they were filled. And not just filled, but there was 12 basketfuls remaining left over of the bread that Jesus had blessed and broke. And he said, gather it up and don't let any of it remain, or don't let any of it go to waste, but make sure everybody has been provided for in the breaking of the bread. Can I tell you today that everybody has been provided for in the breaking of the bread of life? Hallelujah. And what I love about this is those who thought that they had nothing, they said, we don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to feed them. We don't have the resources. We don't have nothing. If you wait on resources to take a step of faith to do something, you're going to wait a very long time. Hallelujah. We have probably never started a project at this church that we have had the money to do. We started a church without a congregation. We started a camp without kids. We started dorm buildings. We started churches and sanctuaries without bank accounts. Hallelujah. But when you step out on faith and you yield to God what you have, how many know he takes what you have and he multiplies what you have, and as he begins to distribute out of what you have, all of a sudden you realize it just starts coming in from the east and the west and the north and the south. And when God takes it and he breaks it and he blesses it and he gives it out and he distributes it, how many know it's more than enough to complete what he's asked you to do? And those of the disciples, here's what I love. The disciples gathered up 12 basketfuls remaining. Can I tell you, if you are faithful to give out the bread of life, or the bread that God has entrusted into your hands, if you are faithful to distribute that, you will have a basketful left over that you can take it back to your house and say, honey, you're not going to believe what happened to me today, but I stood in the midst of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and we fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And not only are they fed, but there's a whole basketful left over for me. God's provision is good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will I pour you out a blessing. Hallelujah. I mean, no, we have to understand the power of the bread that is broken for us. He gives them this literal natural demonstration, and then he goes on over in the same chapter, which I don't think it's coincidence. I don't think it's coincidence. It's at the time of the Passover. He goes over into the same, that same chapter, and goes down to verse 31 of St. John and said, he's teaching them in Capernaum. I didn't give her 31, but I'm going to read 20. I mean, I gave her 31, but I'm going to read 26. It says, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, seek me not because you see the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but he should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? They said to him, how can he say, I am the bread from heaven? How can he say that he is the true manna? Isn't this Joseph's son? Could there be anything good come out of Nazareth? They could not see beyond his earthly natural credentials. I wonder how many times we discount people out because we look at natural things, or we look at where they came from, or where how they were raised, or what their last name is, or what their financial status is, or what their name represents, and discount people thinking, how could any good thing come from this? Hallelujah. How many know Jesus elevated his disciples despite what was ahead of them? He ministered to them before they even got in a place where they needed that strength, where they needed that affirmation. Hallelujah. And sometimes I think if we would start looking at the gifting of God that is in people, rather than just a name or position or a town that they come from, hallelujah, we would see a demonstration of the power of God in the earth. Jesus said, therefore answered and said unto them, verse 43, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. How many know that old order bread has come to an end? They ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him, give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Let me read that scripture again. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. He says to them, he gives them a demonstration of the literal natural bread that he breaks, blesses, and multiplies and distributes to the multitude. And they are so amazed at what Jesus just did and the understanding and the demonstration of the power of God. And they said, their declaration, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Notice he goes to teach in Capernaum, a very religious group, a very religious community, gives them the same teaching about I am that bread, and their comment to them, isn't this Joseph, Jesus, Joseph's son of Nazareth, by what power does he have to say these things? I mean, no, they did not receive it. They did not understand it. They did not grasp it. He said, I am that true manna. I am that bread that came down from heaven. He goes over in Matthew chapter 26. Flip there with me real quick. Go to verse 26 there, Carlin, 26 and 26. Matthew 26 and drop down to verse 26. I'll skip a couple of the scriptures just to, for time's sake. And it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He's given it out to the multitude in demonstration. He's preached it in Capernaum and to the synagogues and to the folks in Capernaum. Then he takes his disciples, the 12 men he is closest to, and he sits down with them and he says, one more time, guys, I want you to see this. He took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And so he takes them, it sits with them at the table, and one more time he gives them a demonstration of his body, which is broken, his blood, which is shed for them, and said, take, eat. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. You have no life in you. He's doing the demonstration that no longer is it your typical Passover feast that we go through this routine or tradition or regimen of where we understand just the passing of out of Egypt. What I want to understand is this bread that is broken, this blood that is applied, this is the new covenant of my blood. Hallelujah. This is your passing out of bondage into freedom. This is your crossing over from death unto life, that I have become your Passover lamb. I have become your blood applied to the doorpost. I have become in fulfillment everything that I have demonstrated to you and given to you in natural physical form. I am that bread which is broken, my body broken for you and distributed to the multitude. Hallelujah. How many know it's what's on the table that heals us? It's what's on the table that gives us life. Hallelujah. It's what, you know, this, we always say you are what you eat. How many know you got to partake of the lamb? You have to understand the lamb. I like my lamb finished or well done. I like my bread broken. And I like my wine red. Hallelujah. How many know it's his finished work or the well done lamb? Hallelujah. It is the bread that is broken for us, and it is his blood that was shed that gives us life, that gives us freedom. Hallelujah. And that we are welcome to come to that table. And he said, as often as you come together, do this in memory, in remembrance of me. He's not just saying every time we come together we have to have natural little bread and wine, because how many know that bread is not what he's talking about? It's partaken of his body is what he's declaring or what he's speaking to us of. Hallelujah. How many know there was another king that set a table? And his name was King David. And King David had provision on his table, but he remembered a covenant he had made a long time ago. Do you know there was a covenant made for you a long time ago that you really didn't have anything to do with? There was a covenant made between David and Jonathan a long time ago that nobody else really knew much about, but David, the king, knew about the covenant. The king knew that this covenant had been made. And so he began to inquire of his servants, and he said, servants, Ziba, is there any left of the house of Saul that I could pay tribute to him, that I could honor my covenant to my friend Jonathan? Is there any left in the house of Saul. And Ziba and the servants said, well, there is a young lad, and his name is Mephibosheth, and he lives down in the land of Lodabar, but he's crippled and lame in his feet. King David said to the servants, he said, you go get Mephibosheth and bring him in, that I can do my service, that I can honor him in the king's house. And so they go down in Lodabar, and they alert to Mephibosheth that Mephibosheth, the king, is looking for you. The new king, the new system, the new kingdom that's been set up under King David, that king is now looking for you, Mephibosheth, and he wants to see you now. I mean, you know, in that day, if the king from another reign wanted to see you, it usually wasn't good news, because mostly they annihilated everybody from the family before them if they could find them, so there was no threat against their kingdom. So Mephibosheth comes into the house of David, and he falls down on the floor in front of him, and the scripture says, why would you call me, seeing as I am such a dead dog as I am? And David says to Mephibosheth, he said, Mephibosheth, there was a covenant made a long time ago that you don't know nothing of. I promised your father Jonathan that I would honor you and I would honor his seed for the generations to come. And he said, I'm telling you, Mephibosheth, there's a covenant made where you have the right to a kingdom. You have a right to sit at the king's table, and you didn't even know anything about it. Can I tell you today, there are people that have an invitation to the king's table that don't even know that there's been a covenant made for them. They don't know there's an invitation. They don't know they have a right to sit at the king's table, but because of their lameness, because of their crippledness, they don't feel like they even have the authority to come to the king. But the king says, from now on, Mephibosheth, you're going to sit at my table. You're going to eat what's on the king's table. On the king's table, there is provision. On the king's table, there is wine. On the king's table, there is bread. On the king's table, there is lamb. And everything that you need is on the king's table. And here's what is so beautiful about that is when you pull up to the king's table and you slide your legs under the table, nothing is showing except the linen tablecloth that has you covered and the lamb that's on the table. It's not about your crippled feet. It's not about where you've been. It's not about who dropped you along the way. It's not about your injuries. It's about the king's invitation to come and sit at a table and eat at the king's table despite your inferiorities, despite your crippledness, despite your injuries. I mean, there's a whole lot of people that's been dropped in their life. Oh, you may not have been physically dropped on your head. You may just act like you have been. Amen. How many know people have been injured for whatever reason that are looking for an invitation to the king's table that gives them a right to sit up there with the king's son? Can I tell you, there's an invitation to you today? Can I tell you, at the king's table over in chapter in Matthew that we just read, how many know there was some Mephibosheth sitting at the king's table when Jesus looks out across that table and says, one of you is a traitor, one of you is a doubter, one of you is a thief, one of you is a coward, all sitting amongst that group. How many know there were some Mephibosheths sitting at the king's table when Jesus gave the Passover demonstration and the Passover feast? But can I tell you that what is on the table is more powerful than what's under the table? Hallelujah. Let me say that one more time. What is on the table is more powerful than what is under the table. Hallelujah. When you look under the table, you might see crippled feet. You might see injuries. You might see a past. You might see a history. But when the tablecloth is dropped and when you're looking at the table, the only thing is you see is the blood of a spotless lamb. You see the blood that was shed. You see the body which was broken for you. And his provision on the table is enough to take care of everything in your life that you have faced or will face because of the provision that he made for you at Calvary. Hallelujah. The provision that he made for you at Calvary is more powerful. What is on the table is more powerful than what's under the table. Hallelujah. How many know Jesus served that communion meal to his disciples? And they had failures. even after that. Hallelujah. They had struggles even after that. But how many know they could look back to the day where they could say, I sat with Jesus at a table, and he gave me a demonstration of his broken body and his blood that was shed for me that covers every one of my sins. As Brother Lynn told you on Sunday, past, present, and future. How many know there is no more sacrifice for sin once and for all? A spotless lamb gave us access to salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life by the power of what is on that table and that provision. Amen? That's good news to me today. That's good news to me today. Hallelujah. That what his provision, the king's provision, and the table that the king has set is more powerful than anything that is under that table. Amen? Hallelujah. That when we partake of a communion, that is what we're doing, understanding and discerning the Lord's body. We're having communion here this morning. We don't just need a loaf of bread and a glass of grape juice to experience the Lord's body. Amen? As often as we come together, we do this in remembrance of that example that he gave us. Now, from time to time, we have literal bread and wine so that we can visually picture that communion table. But every time that we come together and we discern the Lord's body, how many know we are communing with him in the finished work of Calvary and what he did for us? Amen? Hallelujah. That's good news to me. Hallelujah. Can you say amen this morning? Amen. God bless you.